All right. Everybody seems like everybody got it. There was a woman. Let's start it. There is a woman who moved into the big city, and she got a job in the big office building in downtown as a janitor. And it became a Sunday morning. She decided she wanted to go to church. Some of you guys heard this story. Bear with me, please. So she found this church, and she decided to go there. She took the bus and went to that particular church. And she noticed that the parking lot is filled with very expensive cars. And people who got getting out of those cars are well-dressed. And as she was heading to the church building, she kind of noticed everybody's kind of looking at her, staring at her, because her attire is not exactly up to their standard, and she's sticking out like a sore thumb. She got into the foyer, heading to the sanctuary, and all of a sudden, out of blue, this gray-haired old gentleman stood right in front of her and asked her, "Well, my dear, where are you going?" So she immediately said, "To the sanctuary so I can worship the Lord." And without any hesitation, he kind of led her by her elbow and to the side of the building and said, "Well, did you ask God you should come to this church or some other church?" Frankly, she did not, so she said, "No, I did not ask her. Ask him. It's not God, it's not her, him." And he said, "If that's the case, why don't you go home, ask him if this is the church you should attend?" So she went home without having a chance to worship God. Next morning, Monday morning, this elderly gentleman, the elder, had an errand to run in the downtown, so he went to this particular office building where she's working. As he stepped into the lobby, he saw her polishing the stair rail in the corner. So he went over to her and to ask her, "So did you ask God about what we talked about?" And she looked up, and while she was polishing, she said, "Yes, I did." "Oh, okay. What did he say?" She said, "Jesus told me, 'My dear, don't feel bad. I've been trying to go to that church for many years, but I couldn't get in either.'" Like the church of this story, and there's many churches in America and around the world are very comfortable with what they're doing. They're very self-sufficient, they're very self-reliant, and they're not looking for anything else, including God. They don't need help from God because they are too self-sufficient. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are needy people. We need you. We realize that we cannot do anything right without you. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We don't want to do anything that is not of you and by you and for you. So we are asking you to guide us. You are the one who is making it happen. This is your church. It's not any individual's church. It's not any organization's church. It is your church. So teach us today that we may learn from your word the truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Revelation. Revelation is located in the last book of the New Testament. So if you go to the far right, before the concordance, before the map, before all the other things, you will find the Revelation. Chapter 3, please. Revelation 3. Hey, Mark, you can sit here. You don't have to sit in. It's all right. We can sit here. We paid this place so you can sit in this chair. Verse 14 of chapter 3. "And to the angels of the church and the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen," underline Amen, please, "and the faithful and the true witness," underline next phrase, please, "the beginning of the creation of the God, of God. 6 miles south of Can you post the map for me, please? Huh? Oh, there it is. We've been going from the one church to another church and throughout the region known as Asia Minor. And now, finally, we are down to Laodicea, which is about 6 miles from Philadelphia on the southeast side. This place is well known for the wealth and other things. It has a large Jewish population. Like other cities, of those six other cities, this place is well known for Caesar imperial worship, as well as healing, a Greek healing god, Asclepios, is that how you pronounce it? Asclepios, Asclepios. They are into this kind of worship, the heathen worship, also well known for the medical school because of healing god of Asclepios. After the earthquake, major earthquake happened in AD 60, the latter portion of the city was demolished. So what they did was they were trying to rebuild the whole city. But the Roman government offered help, but they refused. They did not want it, and they didn't need it, and they didn't ask for it. As I said, this city is very self-sufficient because of their own wealth. And they were too rich to accept help from other people. Please remember what I just said. They were too rich, too prideful, too self-sufficient to accept other people's help. One of the physical problems they have is this church location is Laodicea, is they didn't have their own water supply. So they have to get the water supply from their sister city called Hierapolis, and Colossia. Colossia is well known for cold spring water. And Hierapolis is well known for hot spring water. They're in right smack in between. Because they don't have enough water in their own place, so they have to rely on other people. And that means by themselves cannot self-sustain without water. Under the siege by the enemies, they will be relatively quickly will be out of water. So before that happened, they used their leaders of the city of Laodicea choose to negotiate and compromise with any potential enemy threat. Another thing that you should remember. They are noted for their priding the three important things. Number one, their financial wealth. Second thing, they are in the clothing industry. And they are very popular for the eye salves, which you drop, like eye drops, and they are exporting to the many other places around the world. Consequently, they had ample money to share with other people within the city limit. So they spend a lot of money on the entertainment. One of the evidence you find is that they have a 30,000-seat amphitheater still you can find in the ruin. 30,000 seats. That's about the half size of a U of A football stadium. That's not bad for the ancient place. On the Jewish side of the story, the word entertainment, if you look it up and if you're interested in searching the word, the definition of the word, you will find the Latin word, it means disengaging from intellect. Disengaging from the intellect. It is no wonder some people call the television as idiot box, right? Since we are doing the word search and word study, let's look at the word Laodicea. It's in Greek word, Laodicea is in two words, Laos and Dicea. Laos, L-A-O-S, Laos means, we get the word Laodi, means people. And Dicea means it's a decision. So in other words, people decision. People are making decision, not guided by God, guided by people. That's another thing we have to put in our heart to remember, is many people in Christian realm think that the church should be run by the majority vote. And there's a lot of denominations are doing that exactly. However, when you look at the first century churches and throughout the Bible, you don't see the committee voting what they should do. Church is not a democratic society. It's a theocratic, run by God. God gives us a direction, we follow. We don't make a decision. We do whatever He says. So you may say, well, shouldn't we go by the democratic way? You know, how many of us decided to raise a hand for this decision? If we do it that way, we can make a wrong decision. If you don't agree, look at what happened with Bill Clinton. He ended up in the White House. That's another bad decision, twice, if I may say. Okay, let's go back to the word I asked you on the line, amen. It means so be it. Jesus is the amen. Jesus is a personification and affirmation of the truth of God. In contrast to Jesus, who is the truth and true and faithful, Laodicean people could care less about that. They don't care about truth. They don't care about any faithfulness. Some of you guys think that, or some of you guys know the some people who think that there's no such a thing as absolute truth until it becomes a threat to them. If somebody tried to hurt them and they said, no, you cannot do that, why not? And because that's not the right thing to do. You just said there's no such a thing as right or wrong. Everything should be relative, isn't it? And they said no. However, when it comes to their convenience, there is a relative truth. When it comes to against their own physical safety, there should be absolute truth. That's not right. Truth is absolute. Truth is always there, no matter how we believe. I asked you to underline another portion, beginning of the creation of the of God. This is one area you might want to underline, memorize. This is the Jehovah's Witness favorite spot. It says the beginning of the creation of God. Why I said it is a favorite spot for the Jehovah's Witness? Because Jehovah's Witness and Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is not God. They believe that Jesus is the Savior and Messiah. However, they do not believe He is God Himself. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So, by showing this to you guys, and when they come and knock on the door on Saturday morning, and they said, can we show you from the scripture? And this is one of the favorite places they go, beginning of the creation of God. See, this is Jesus. Jesus was the first one that created. However, when they said that kind of thing to me, I asked, is that right? What does the Greek word say? And they said, well, the Greek word says it's the beginning. No, it does not. In Greek word says, it's the Greek word is arche, A-R-C-H-E. Arche means source or origin. In other words, He is the origin of the creation of God. So if we change everything in one sentence, Father God created all things through Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:22, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you might want to jot down Colossians 1:16 and Genesis 1:2. You will find the reference in those two verses. Colossians 1:16 and Genesis 1:2. Commendation. This is the format we are using. We go through the letter from Jesus Christ to each church, and we go through the commendation, rebuke, and correction, and promise. We find the commendation non-existing for this church from Jesus Christ. Why? Because He cannot find anything good about them. However, they were commending themselves so much, in their own eyes, they are cast meow. They love themselves. They kind of kiss themselves, mwah, mwah, doing that kind of thing. They're just in love with themselves. And that's why they don't need anyone else. What kinds of rebuke do we find? Let's go to verse 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As I said, the Laodicea has a sister city called Hierapolis, which is known for the hot spring. As I said, because they didn't have enough water supply, they built an aqueduct from the Hierapolis and channeling all the way down to their own city. So theory was great. It started with the hot spring water. By the time it get to their city, it became lukewarm. Hot spring water, you can use it for the medicinal purpose or making a good soup. Cold spring water is fresh, so it's great for drinking. However, lukewarm water is not exactly inviting. Just side note. I heard this. I don't know how true that is, but I think it makes sense to me. When somebody takes poisonous things, one of the fast way to get rid of the poison from the body system is let it out. Is one of the things they use is they use a lukewarm Coca-Cola. And just drink it, and it's a major puking time. Boop, goes out. Are you guys going to go have a lunch after this, right? In spiritual sense, lukewarmness is a picture of indifference and compromise. Remember that, please. Indifference and compromise. Like a Laodicean, the compromise, they stand against the enemies. They always compromise. And they, in spiritual sense, they were also compromising everything. Does it mean they were hot once? Yes, they were hot once, but no longer hot, and now they're lukewarm. Why God is against this kind of thing? We will study more about that. Being politically correct. Nowadays, this is inward. Politically correct. To be politically correct in this world, Church of Laodicea had to be godly incorrect. Did you get it? To be politically correct, they had to be godly incorrect. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John is located right after 2 Peter, and New Testament is close to the Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world," underline next phrase, please, "the love of Father is not in him." That's very clear. Lukewarm Christians have enough of Jesus to appease their religious craving, but not enough to please God. The thief on the cross, remember him? Thief on the cross? He kind of stuck, he couldn't go anywhere. He was cold enough to realize he needs Jesus and the Savior. Apostle John, he was hot for Jesus. So he had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Disciple Judas. He'd been hanging around with Jesus Christ for 3 years. He had just enough Jesus in his heart to appease his craving for the religion, but yet he was not all committed to Jesus Christ. In my opinion, the most miserable people in the world is not sinners. In my opinion, the most miserable people are the lukewarm Christian, carnal Christian. They have just enough Jesus to go, not be happy with the world, but they have enough world in their heart not be happy with Jesus Christ. They're right smack dab in the middle, and they're riding the fence. Someday, they're going to fall flat on their face. If you're riding the fence, if you've been playing game with God, this is a time for you to change. You can play with a game with a lot of people. Don't play a game with God. Because he's not the one you want to mess around. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy is right before Titus. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last day, perilous the time will come, for men will lover of themselves, lover of money, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitor, headstrong, haughty, lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. Underline next phrase, please. Having form of godliness, but denying its power. And from the such people, turn away. That's what the carnal Christian, that's what the lukewarm Christians do. They have a form of godliness, but they turn away from its power. Let's go to the verse 17 of chapter 3 in the Revelation. We find the correction of what God is telling us to do. 17. Because you say, I am number one, put the number one rich, number two, have become wealthy, and number three, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are, this is God's perspective for them, number one, wretched, number two, miserable, number three, poor, number three, four, blind, and number five, naked. Laodicean people put their trust in material prosperity, our luxury, and their physical health. They thought they don't need anything, they don't need anybody's help. What they're lacking is they're lacking of the sense of spiritual poverty. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. When they are poor in spirit, they realize they need God. They seek God. That's what we ought to be. We should seek Him. While they were saying that I am rich, I become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. But what's the God's perspective? Number one, we find that he's rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Does it mean that these people were running around naked? That's not what it means. Spiritual sense of naked means a sin, filled with a sin. So God is giving them solutions to overhaul their attitude. We find in verse 18 of chapter 3, I counsel you to, number one, buy from me a gold refined in the fire. Underline that, please. Gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Number two, white garment, that you may be clothed, that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And number three, anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. Remember what I said, the three things they are famous for, the Laodicean. What is the first one? Financial wealth. Second thing is the clothing industry. Number three was eye salve. That's what God is doing. He's talking to them. Number one thing they have to do is realize that true richness does not come from the earthly wealth, but comes from the godly character that refined by the fire during the time of difficulty. Let me read one more time. True richness does not come from earthly wealth, but comes from the godly character that was refined by the fire of the difficult time. When the person does not have Jesus Christ in their heart, they can have a mansion, but they may not have a place called home sweet home. They may have a wealth to buy anything in their sight. However, there will be a discontent all the time. They may have a religion to appease their craving, but they don't have a Savior. They may have a power to command everyone around them, but they don't have a strength to deal with the turmoil in their heart. They may have a fame to be known around the world, but they don't have a character to show to God. and they may find the tranquility, but they cannot find the peace in their heart. If you fall into any of this category, you need Jesus. There's no other way. You don't need anything else. You most likely you tried just about everything. As I said before, I was involved in the prison ministry for a length of time. And there was a guy, one guy told me, he was a drug dealer. He said, if I carry anything less than $5,000 cash in my pocket, I felt poor when I was doing drugs, when I was dealing the drugs. I thought, what's it like to carry $5,000 in your pocket? I don't know. Never done that before. But he told me, I was empty all the time. He said, now I found Jesus. I'm not looking for that kind of craving of with the money. Because now he's wholly rich. He's not filthy rich, but he's wholly rich. Second thing that God is telling us to do throughout the scripture, white garment is known as robe of righteousness from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. Laodicean is known for the clothing industry because they had this glossy black wool that exported to the many countries. But God is saying that don't wear the black garment. You might look like a fashion plate in your fashion magazine Vogue or the GQ magazine from the Laodicea, but you're not righteous in my sight. So wear this white garment that I give to you. How can we have a righteousness of God? Only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way around. This white garment will cover the shameness of their nakedness and our nakedness. As I said before, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your sin is still residing in your heart. There's the only way you can cover that sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him, He will give you the righteousness of the white garment. And you will receive and you will be covered. Remember in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when they committed the sin against God, the first sin against God, and they realized that when they took that forbidden fruit, and they realized they were naked. And all this time they didn't realize they were naked. Why? All of a sudden, because they're disobedient to God and they sin against God, they realize their nakedness and their shame. God can cover that with His righteousness, blood of Jesus Christ. Third thing we find is Jesus is telling them, you guys are blind, but use eye salve that I give you to open your eyes. This is the same Jesus who's telling them that anoint your eyes with the eye salve. He's the same Jesus who put the mud in the beggar's eyes in John chapter 9. Isn't that a little bit odd? He's putting the mud in the person's eyes, irritation, to bring the illumination. That irritation is refined by the fire, the gold, the richness of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you and I faced our reality? When was the last time we asked God, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there is anything wicked in me? When was the last time you asked God honestly and wait for His answer back from Him? Let's go down to verse 19 of chapter 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Underline, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, please. That is a very important thought. Therefore, be jealous and repent. And some of the Bible teachers will say, when you come to Jesus Christ, everything will go hunky-dory, everything is the rainbow path. That is a flat-out lie, guys. When you come to Christ, number one, Satan hates you, and Satan will throw you a lot of things at you, giving you a hard time. Jesus never promised rose garden. Jesus never promised the golden part at the end of the rainbow. But He promised one thing: His yoke is light, His burden is His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. and he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And when we are down and out, he said he will carry us. That's his promise. When we come to him with a repentant heart, he will take care of the rest of things. A coach will be most harshest against those who show the promise. So it is natural for God to give you this difficult time to bring the character out of you as like Jesus Christ. Let's finish this with the promise of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hear my voice and open the door, and I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This verse has been used powerfully as a powerful illustration for those who do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. However, this original meaning is made for the churches, those who are playing game with God, those whose heart, the door of their hearts has been closed toward God. Some of you guys remember this picture. Remember this picture? The Walner Salmon drew this picture. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. This door is your heart and my heart. However, you notice one thing. There's no door handle. That's not door, that's a rose flower. In other words, that door cannot be opened from the outside. It can only be opened from inside. Guess who's the one who can open it? Not Jesus. You and me. Why is Jesus standing outside and knocking on the door? Doesn't he have a right to kick the door down and then tell us what to do? Yes, he has a right. He is omniscient, omnipotent God. He's almighty God. He's a sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants to do. However, he made us to be the free-willed people. We have a choice to make from the salvation to the everyday decision. You make a decision, I make a decision. It's up to us to open the door, or it's up to us to close the door. Will you open the door to him? To do that, number one thing, we have to repent from the pride, our human wisdom, our self-sufficiency, and our cowardly compromise. That's number one. We have to repent. Number two, we must hear his voice from the Word of God. There's no other way. Don't think that he's going to only speak to you through your heart, because our heart can be seared, our heart can be compromised, our heart can be negotiated by Satan for our own convenience. Instead of that, go by the Word of God. The worst of this is, out of the seven church has the biggest promise. No one is out of reach of his ever-rescuing hands. Let's make an application. Number one, when we become politically correct in the world standards, we become godly incorrect. When we become politically correct in godly standards, we become godly incorrect. We need to decide whom we are going to serve. Are we going to hang around with the people and compromise our standards? Or are we going to stand up for God and seek God's guidance even though the other people despise us? Second application, self-reliance plus love for the world equals decision to walk away from God. Self-reliance plus a love for the world equals decision to walk away from God. Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 22 to 23, please. This is the verse I quoted before. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know that my anxiety. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. When you go home, please do this. Ask God to help you to search your heart. See if there is anything that needs to be changed, need to be overhauled. To do that, you need to hear from Him, from the Word. Third application. When God speaks to us through His Word and or the teaching or the counsel from the godly people, we need to be attentive to His voice and most of all, obey without any resistance. There's no shortcut. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 7. Hebrews is right before James. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It says, again, he designated a certain day and saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God is calling you. God is knocking at you, the door of your heart. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him into your heart as a Lord and Savior? If you already have Him in your heart, will you let Him in to make a decision for you in everything? Or will you be your own God? If you don't have Him in your heart, if you don't let Him decide, guide you in the direction that you decide, you're putting yourself as a God. That's idolatry. Let's stand up and pray.